We're in chapter 6, starting in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
God has called us to a different life. He's called us to a unique life. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, I hope that you will understand and agree with what I just said when our time here this morning is done. Last week, we looked at verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 1. The main command there in that verse, and there are this was the first command that Peter's given in his epistle. He spent 12 verses reminding us of things, seeking to encourage us. But his first, the main command in verse 13 is to set your hope on the future grace that God's going to bring to us when Jesus returns. There are two supporting commands. Prepare your mind for mental action and to be level-headed. Right. Gird up the loins of your minds and be sober. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would bless our understanding of your word now. Father, without you, we can do nothing. We ask for your support, your empowerment, your spirit's illumination. Pray that you would keep me from saying things that are not true. I pray that you would keep me from being unclear or muddying up what your word says. Pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. Peter has spoken of the need for deliberate mental action, and this is in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials. Peter has stressed the need for level-headedness, that is, making decisions in a cool, non-emotional way. An extreme counterexample is the prayer request that I read. The deacon Tom in Papua New Guinea, he made a decision in the heat of emotion. And you can imagine the sad repercussions from that. Now that's an extreme example, but how often do we make decisions based upon our emotions rather than based on the deliberate obedience to God's word? And that leads us to Peter's next command. He explicitly emphasizes the importance of obedience, of rejecting our old way of decision making, rejecting living our lives according to our own lusts. And as used here, lust takes on a very wide variety of ungodly desires, not just immoral ones like we normally think of when we hear the word lust. All ungodly desires is what Peter is speaking of. Peter wants his readers to acknowledge the vital fact that they are children under obedience. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 13. Wherefore, and he ties in all the things he said in verse 12. Because of that, now he's starting to give us commands. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, which is a figure of speech, meaning get ready for mental action. Be sober. Literally means not intoxicated. But throughout the New Testament, when it uses that phrase, it's using it as a metaphor. Think level-headed. Do not be under the control of fear, of distress, of your old way of thinking. Think level-headed. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope on what God's going to do in the future. They're under suffering. They're under persecution. He's saying, think future. God's future grace. He's already reminded us of his present grace in verses 1 through 12. And he says, now, fix your hope on what's to come. And verse 14, as, meaning this is how you are right now. This is your character. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who hath called you is holy, so ye be holy in all manner of conversation. The word conversation there is not two people talking. It's conduct, behavior, lifestyle. Be holy in all manner of behavior, because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect to persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Peter says, you need to acknowledge this fact that you are children under obedience. God's children do not have the right to make your own decisions on how you will conduct your lives. We don't have the right to say, I'm going to live my life this way. We are children under obedience, as obedient children. That's our nature. And you know that children left to themselves, they will follow their sinful desires, their lusts. They will take that toy. They will snitch that cookie. They will do whatever that they want to do because they're sinners by nature. And they are self-centered. And so are we as adults. We are self-centered sinners by virtue of our sin nature. But God wants his redeemed children to be others-centered. He wants us to love him supremely and to love our neighbors. That's the sum, the substance of the law, according to Jesus. The two great commandments. Love God with all that you are. Love your neighbor as yourself. Neighbors, not just the person dwelling next to you, anybody that you have contact with, that store clerk, that person whose car might be broke down alongside the road, who's afraid to ask for help because they got a cell phone. They're going to call, I got someone coming from 3 hours away. I don't need your help. Right? Has that happened to you? And people don't even accept help from strangers anymore. I don't know how it is here. In the big city, they won't do that. God has not left us to live life as we desire. He's given us, his children, rules, guidelines. We are obligated to obey him. We are under obedience. And we have to obey him as our heavenly Father. As children, we're underage. We don't have the rights, the authority to act on our own. We are children, it says. And God is a good father. He has set up rules, guidelines, commandments for his children to follow so that our behavior will reflect well on him. We understand, those of us who had children, there's always times because we're not perfect parents and our kids aren't perfect kids. Our kids do something, it's like, oh, that embarrassed me. Oh, that looks bad. What are they going to think of their pastor when they see their kid doing that? Okay, that's all self-centered. No. God's wants us to live a life, as it says in the Sermon on the Mount, that people would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And all these commands, guidelines, regulations, rules, whatever you want to call them, are given by direct revelation in his word, the Bible. Look in verse 14 again. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Does that sound like Paul's command to the church at Rome? Remember, church is not the building. Church are those believers in Christ who assemble together, whose God has called out. And we'll get to that called out part, Lord willing, today. He says in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. For all God has done for us, presenting ourselves completely and totally as a sacrifice, is only reasonable. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That conformed, and the word here, fashioning, have the same idea of being shaped by something outside of us. And the word fashioning in verse 14 also has the idea of transitoriness, temporariness, changeability, kind of like fads and fashions change. I mentioned last night, Church in Rock Springs is remodeling a room at a time in their building, taking off the paneling and putting up sheetrock. I said, well, paneling will be back in style sometime. No, that's why I keep the clothes I do. All right? They're going to come back in style because fads change, fashions change. Recall, Peter's command in verse 13 is to be sober, to be level-headed, right? Not to be changing along with the times. So, believer, and all who hear my voice right now, how are you shaping your life? How are you fashioning your life? What are you using to guide you in decisions that you make? What's your motivation for what you do? What is shaping your life? Is it your thinking? Is it peer pressure? What others think of you? I have found out again, and I kind of knew it before, I'm a people pleaser. I'll do almost anything to avoid conflict. It really bothers me. Even here in town, I went to a pizza place. It took like, it was a fiasco. Everything was bad about it. And then as I'm filling out, an hour after my pizza's been sitting there, getting hard and cold, I still went and pick it up. Why? Because I'm supposed to. And then I feel obligated to give a tip. Because what will they think of me if I don't give a tip? They'll think bad. That cheap pastor down there at Emmanuel Baptist Church. And so I even gave a tip. That shaped me. It fashioned me. What is fashioning your life? Is it social pressures? Doesn't feel good to be criticized by others, to be ostracized by others. And so you do what you need to do so that you won't be criticized, so that you will be accepted, whatever's popular. What's shaping you? What are you allowing to fashion your life? Is it lust for what others have? Is it envy, jealousy? Unbelievers live like that all the time. They're powerless to live otherwise. They follow their lusts in their ignorance, as Peter reminds his listeners, his recipients. Don't fashion yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Before you knew God, before you knew what He was like and what His Word stipulated, don't live like that. Notice the connection in Ephesians 4. Turn to Ephesians 4. Here's a complementary passage. That's a good geometry word. Remember what the complement, math word, complement. Right? It's what the wife and the husband, they're to complement each other. The wife is, because the husband's incomplete, she is a fit for him, meet. And where was I? Ephesians 4, lost in the word complement. Ephesians 4, 16. This passage fits with our text in 1 Peter. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, which means live, not as other Gentiles live or walk, in the vanity of their minds, in the emptiness of their minds, having the understanding darkened. Can you get the idea of ignorance here? Not stupid, ignorant, not knowing who God is, what He's like, what He demands of us. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, they've ignored their conscience so many times that it's seared. being past feeling, they have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, which is a word that none of us use in conversation, right? It means sensuality. They've given themselves over to doing what feels good. Is that our culture? Is that our society today? To work all uncleanness, moral uncleanness, with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye, personal responsibility, ye put off concerning the former conversation, the former behavior, your former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye, personal responsibility, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. If you didn't catch it from the bulletin, you didn't catch it from me, because I haven't said it yet. The title is Called to Be Holy. Called to Be Holy. Notice the connection there between the unbeliever's life and the contrast, between the unbeliever's life, the old life. They're living according to their own flesh, their own desires, their own lusts, living in ignorance, and the believers. Put off that old way of life, put on Christ, put on the new man. Believers should be characterized by obedience to God's commands. Unbelievers cannot obey God's command. Believers, however, can relapse back into living the old way of life if we're not prayerfully, carefully seeking to understand and follow God's word. I said several ways earlier, what are you using to shape your life? What are you allowing to fashion your life? There's only two ways, two avenues to shape your life, by obedience to God's word or by following your own lusts, your own desires, your own wishes. And since all society is oriented against God, against his word, and since our own redeemed spirits are incarcerated in unredeemed flesh, it's easy for us to fall into and yield to temptation. It's only regular conscience, meaning on purpose, prayerful obedience to God's word, the Bible, that we can make any progress against the world, against our flesh, and against the devil. I recall several years ago dealing with a young man about sin in his life, pornography. I would occasionally check up on him and ask him, how long have you been obedient in this area? And I would definitely use the word, I would deliberately use the word obedient rather than how long have you been victorious? Right? Because obedience is victory. How long have you been obedient in this area? And one time he replied this way, I found that it's the normal means of sanctification, making time to read the Bible and to pray, that enables me to resist sin. Right? That was a very insightful comment. The normal means of sanctification. How are we made holy? He said, making time to read the Bible and praying. That's what gives me the ability to resist sin. And of course, as we read the Bible, as we pray and spend time with God, he pours his grace, his divine ability into our lives. Of ourselves, we can do nothing. He was spot on. Remember that passage in Ephesians 4? Put off, put on. And the believer's mind is being renewed in order to enable him to overcome the lusts of the flesh by putting off the old man, putting on the new. Verse 18 of Ephesians 4 indicates the believer's been freed from having to live according to lust, the feelings. The believer, by God's grace, can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. The believer can put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Romans 13:14. Those were written to Christians. Since the Bible has a lot to say about this, we need to hear it. We need it. What does putting on the Lord Jesus Christ mean? Right? The word picture that put on, put off is your coat. What I'd like to do right now, because it's warm up here. Put off the coat. The old man, put on. Put on a new set of clothes. That's the word picture. What does it mean? To think, to speak, to act like Jesus acts, thinks, and speaks. And how do we know what the mind of Christ is? We have it right here. This is the mind of God in print, in our language. Jesus became a human so that we could understand him. Jesus didn't become an angel. He didn't become an animal. He became a man. God spoke to us in the last days by his Son, Jesus Christ. And he spoke to us before in his word. So let me ask you again, Christian, what shapes your life? Is it God's word? Or is it your lusts, your desires, your wishes? We should consciously, this next month, regularly stop and ask ourselves, how am I making this life-shaping decision? What am I basing my decision on? Is it according to God's word? Or is it according to my desires? And note that life-shaping decisions are not all life-shaking decisions. Think of someone who takes a brick. Every day he sets another brick in a line. Once he gets it all filled up, then he starts putting one on top. Every day, just one brick. It appears that nothing's happening, but over time, there's a wall there. Most of our life-shaping decisions are many small decisions that are routine everyday affairs that over time become habits, become patterns. Just like if you were to put a brick a day up, it wouldn't look like much until time passed. What shapes your life? Verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Recall Peter's writing to those saints who are suffering. They are persecuted. They are scattered strangers. They are refugees. They hurt. And when we're suffering, when we're hurting, whether it be emotional, physical, financial pressures with the family, whatever it is that's causing us to suffer, here was persecution. When we're suffering, emotions tend to play a very large part of our lives. And when we're under stress, when we see someone else in sorrow, we tend to excuse desire-oriented behavior. We tend to overlook it. We say, they're under a lot of stress. So the way they responded, what they're doing now, it might be understandable, but it's not excusable. God doesn't excuse making decisions based on emotion. Even when under stress, Peter is giving them God's word here, and he calls them to strict obedience. Think of a soldier. Soldiers go through training. Why? They go through training so they respond without having to think, what should I do in this situation? During the conflict, he must not obey his desires, his own will. He must obey how he has been trained. I remember reading about a company commander or battalion commander, somebody who was in charge of some men during World War II. He was motivating the men he was responsible for, not by pulling rank, not by being harsh and our normal picture of a drill sergeant. He would say, boys, you do what I tell you to do, and I will get you out of here alive, and you can go back home to your moms and your girlfriends. He said, obey me, and you will live. And that's what Peter is saying. As obedient children, live your life in accord to God, in accordance with God's word. Following feelings leads directly to compromising with sin. And who's the author of this epistle? Peter. Peter knew all too well that denying the Lord results from obeying your desires, your own lusts. He was afraid. And he made decisions based on the emotion of fear. So how can a Christian become conscious of the need to live a life of obedience? Well, first we have to remember our true status. We are not yet of age. We are still children. We're a minor. And a child is under obedience, subject to his father, who he must honor by obeying. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your fathers in the Lord, for this is right. And so, whenever you speak on holiness, on obedience, there's always the charge, the accusation of legalism. Okay? It is like, in religious realms, legalism is like the intolerant word in political arenas. You throw, you're just being intolerant, end all, you're just washed up, just dry up and fly away. The legalism. Or is it legalism to obey God? Is it legalism to preach obedience to God? Is that what the text says? As obedient children. Not fashioning yourself, not shaping your life according to your former lust and your ignorance. But be holy, for I am holy. Our Father is the holy Heavenly Father, the one in whose image we were made, the one in whose likeness our minds are to be renewed. In all of our conduct, all of our behavior, we are to be holy, like God is holy. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of lifestyle. Because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The standard for Christian living is not Pastor Chris. It's not your father. It's not your mother. Not your Sunday school teacher. It's not your mentor. It is God Himself. Four times in Leviticus, God's given us a whole book on holiness. Leviticus. Say, oh, that's Old Testament. Yes. And it's God's Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Four times in Leviticus, God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. We are called to holiness. We're to be like our Father, like Father, like Son. And in Leviticus, over 27 times, God says, for I am the Lord. He gives a command that to us seems very trivial. Don't eat whatever. For I am the Lord. He's basing His commands on who He is. And what is holiness? We all have some vague idea of the answer to that question. What is holiness? As soon as I asked that question, you came up with something in your mind. Fundamentally, both the Hebrew and Greek words translated holy have similar meanings. That word is translated sometimes to hallow. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Sanctify, remember that I talked about that young man, the normal means of sanctification, spending time with the Word in God, with the Word and in prayer. To hallow, to sanctify, holy and saints. Those are all the same base word. And in every case, the meaning, the basic fundamental meaning is the same. Separateness, difference. A saint is someone whom God has separated from others unto Himself. You can't be separated from without being separated to something. Set apart to God. Look in chapter 2, verse 9 of Peter. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation. That's the word eklekton. Right? He uses that word, it's translated chosen or elect. Peter uses that often in here as a source of comfort. God has chosen you. He hasn't forgotten you. He's got you right where He wants you to be. It may not be happy, comfortable, but you're right where God wants you to be. He is chosen. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Priests serve God. A holy nation, right? A peculiar people, a purchased people. God's people are called a holy nation, a people who are His and His alone. In Ephesians 5, the passage on marriage being a picture of Christ's relationship to His church, the bride of Christ. Why does it say in Ephesians 5 that Christ died for the church? Why our husband? Why did Jesus give himself for the church? That he might sanctify it and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word. Sanctified, that's the word. Holy. Jesus died for the church so that he might sanctify it. Separated from the world. Jesus separates us from the world unto himself. When you get married, if you get married, or when you got married, you separate yourself from all others in the world unto the one you got married. It's a picture of Christ. All the others, no more. And throughout the Old Testament and in the New, well, at least the Old Testament, God calls idolatry adultery because of that picture. It's not just a New Testament picture. It is with the church in the New Testament, but God's people are like married to him, betrothed, and we dare not be unfaithful. We are separated. Even the pots and the pans in the temple were called holy. Not because they were living moral, upright lives. Okay? They were set apart, separated for temple use. An Israelite could not borrow one from the temple to use it to fry his bacon and eggs. Good, you got it. Glad you're still listening. Okay? Look in Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. How can God call pots and pans holy? Well, if the meaning is separated for a specific use, then those pots and pans could be called holy. Leviticus 11, verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy. Set yourselves apart and be separate, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping things that creeps upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beasts and of the fowl and of every living thing that moves in the waters and of every creature that creeps upon the earth. To make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. I'm saying that holy, the basic idea of holy is separateness. And so how, in the context of Leviticus, food, what you eat, how could that defile you? Eating pork would defile the Israelites. Eating clams, shrimp, eating rabbits. How does God being holy have anything to do with what we eat? This passage, and the fact that the pots and pans, even the bells on the priest's garments, were called holy, shows us that the idea of moral behavior being equated directly with holiness is not so. Behavior and holiness are related secondarily. The foundational meaning is separateness, distinctness, difference. Being commanded to be holy as God is holy means that as God is separate, as he is different, as he is unique, as he is distinct in who he is and what he does, so must we be in all manner of our living. Exodus 15, verse 11. If you can turn there quickly, or if you have one of those electronic things, Exodus 15, 11. This is the first use of holy in relation to God. Exodus 15:11. Who is like unto? This is a song of Moses after they came through the Red Sea and God destroyed all the armies of Egypt. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And what's the answer? Who is like God? No one. He is unique. He is separate. He is different than all other gods. No other god could do what God does. Because only God is God. There's no gods like him. As God is different, Christians, his children must be different. Separateness, different from others who are not God's children. That's the fundamental idea of being holy. However, look again in 1 Peter, verse 4, chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in what? All manner of behavior. Right there in our context, Peter clearly links holiness with morality, with behavior. He's using it that way. You must be holy in all manner of lifestyle, of conduct, of conversation, of behavior. And the idea runs throughout the book of 1 Peter. Because God is different, because what He does is different from all other false gods, His children's behavior must be different from all other people who are not God's children. God wants a holy family. I thought of calling this family resemblance title. We should be holy because our Father is holy. We should be like Him. Now, we are positionally in Christ. We are perfect. We're complete. We're holy, fully sanctified. But in our practical, everyday living, we must follow God's commands. The difference, being holy or not, takes place when His children, when we obediently shape our lives according to God's commandments, rather than fashioning ourselves according to our own lusts. God is the standard for holiness and for obedience. Andrew Bonar, a Scottish preacher, said in regards to his comments on Leviticus, "It is not the importance of the thing, but the majesty of the lawgiver that is to be the standard of obedience." Andrew Bonar, a pastor, a preacher in the Church of Free Church of Scotland. His brother, Horatius Bonar, was a pastor in the Free Church of Scotland and author of many hymns. His other brother, John, was a pastor too. Andrew Bonar was in a line of preachers from the Free Church of Scotland, 364 years long. What a heritage. But that's just an aside. That was to get you to come back, okay? That was interesting. 365 years, longer than the U.S. has been a country. His family had preachers in it. And Peter insists that this includes all our behavior. Nothing's left out, nothing's excluded. Across the board, the Christian life is to be different. Social, educational, our business life, our family life, our physical life. It's not just that we should try to be different for novelty, just to be different. Well, what's the world doing today? I'm going to be doing something different. Okay? No. By being obedient, by being different, as we apply biblical truth to every aspect of our living, we'll have a different outlook, a different motivation, a different goal. We will have a holy lifestyle without trying to be different. We'll be different because the world is different than God. And if we're like God, we'll be different from the world. We'll be holy in our behavior. We'll be different because we're obeying God. The world can't obey God. The world doesn't want to obey God. And it's interesting to note how Peter quotes verse 16, how he uses that quote in verse 16. He uses it as if God's word is authoritative and final, as if it ends all debate. "For it is written, be holy, for I am holy." End of discussion. That's it. It's final. And the Bible is our only authority for faith and practice, for what we believe and what we do. He just clinches his point by quoting an appropriate part of God's word. A friend of mine, a mentor of mine, died several years ago, Benton Bell. He had a phrase he would use, "We are bound to do right. We are bound to do right." And it took me a while. And I think one time I asked him, "Oh, he means we are obligated to do right. We are children under obedience. Not it is inevitable that we will do right. We're bound. We are morally obligated to do right." Recall my two opening statements? God has called us to be different. He's called us to a unique life because God has called us to holiness. So let's summarize what Peter has said in these three verses. Peter has called for separated, different, holy living, holy behavior from us, God's children. Behavior that reflects favorably upon our Heavenly Father, who himself acts differently. Such holy behavior can only be developed by shaping our lives in obedience to God's word rather than following our own lusts, wishes, desires, feelings. Holiness has a negative and a positive perspective. Verse 14 is the negative. Don't fashion yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance. Don't be like that. Verse 15 to 16 is the positive. Be holy like God is holy. God's our standard. We're called to be holy. We are called to be like him. Let's pray. God, our Father, how we thank you that you are our Father and that you love us and that you bear with us as your children. Lord, we praise you for who you are, that you are different from all other gods. Father, we praise you that you alone had your Son become human so that he could be our sacrifice. Father, you don't demand the sacrifice of a virgin. You demanded sacrifice of yourself. You yourself paid for our sins. Father, help us to see our need to respond to you with hope, with holiness, and with honor. We ask that you would bless us here today with understanding your word, and Father, may we consciously seek to live our lives making decisions based on your word. Please draw us up short when we are contemplating making decisions based on our own feelings and lusts. May we be holy as you are holy, because you are God. You are our God, and you alone love us. You alone work miracles. We thank you for the time we could spend in your word. We ask your blessing upon our singing, upon our fellowship to come. It's all because Jesus makes it possible. Amen.
In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen."